Good morning. Trust everybody's doing well today. I want to praise the Lord for the opportunity to be back with you. Some of you may remember I was here a couple of months ago filling in, and I actually had a pulpit committee that was here listening to me that day. And just to give you an update, the Lord did not lead me to that church. So that's why I'm here with you today. I do appreciate your continued prayers that the Lord would guide and direct my wife and myself to where He would have us to serve. Trust me, I understand what Brother John is going through with the travel woes and stuff like that. I had a very similar experience going to Uganda one time. Something about that country, I don't know. But anyway, it was not fun, and I really don't have time to share that story, but I'll be praying for them as well. So I know traveling overseas like that is quite an adventure sometimes. Amen? All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 4. Now, believe it or not, this is actually a Christmas message. You're probably thinking, wait a minute, Brother Darrell, that's not a Christmas passage. Well, actually, if you think about it, it is. Because it talks about the fact that God sent His Son Jesus into this world, that God sent the Word into this world. So my message this morning is entitled Loud and Clear, and again, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you don't mind, would you stand, if you're able, to honor the reading and hearing of God's Word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become much superior to the angels, as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. If you notice, the language is probably very similar to John chapter 1, where it talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank You so much for the opportunity to be back here with the New Bethel family and to worship You. And Lord, I pray this morning as we approach this season that our hearts would be full of the joy that is possible through Jesus Christ. Lord, as mentioned in that song earlier, the shepherds, they were so joyful at the announcement of the good news that Jesus had come into this world to save sinners. And God, we are so thankful for that today too. Lord, I pray for this message that I'm about to share this morning and how we are going to speak about the fact that You spoke to us. Lord, that's just a wonderful thought that You would speak to us, that You would be mindful of us. And God, most of all, You spoke to us in Your Son, Jesus, because He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Lord, we're just grateful and thankful today to be able to celebrate during this Christmas season. I pray today that You would speak to each and every heart. And I pray most of all that You would speak through me as Your messenger and that I would decrease so that Jesus Christ would increase. It is in His name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Perhaps some of you are familiar with the phrase, lost in translation. Now, my wife and I have become very familiar with that because she now teaches English to Chinese students through the computers. And sometimes when parents send feedback, they get weird responses that don't quite sound right, but it's all because of the fact that something is lost in translation. Many years ago, there were some computer programmers who were playing around with developing some translation software. It was rather innovative at the time. You know, I don't know if you know or not, nowadays we have Google Translate on our phones, and you know, if you have an Android, you can use that pretty well to communicate with people. Well, as they were working with this software, they come up with some really interesting translations sometimes. So for example, translating the phrase out of sight, out of mind from English to Russian and back to English came out as invisible idiot. also, from English to Japanese and back to English, the phrase to be or not to be, which of course is from Hamlet, came out, it is not, what is it? And there have been other kinds of embarrassing translation failures in the past. Some famous companies have done some things before. For example, the Swedish vacuum manufacturer Electrolux. I remember growing up, we had an Electrolux vacuum. How many of y'all had one? May still have one, amen? Well, they marketed this in the United States, and they used this phrase in their marketing campaign. Nothing sucks like an Electrolux. Didn't go over too well. The brand Coca-Cola, when translated into Chinese, unfortunately came back to mean bite the wax tadpole. And they didn't discover this until after they had printed thousands of posters. And so the company went back and they found a better phrase, which translates to happiness in the mouth. Also, Kentucky Fried Chicken. Y'all remember the slogan, finger licking good? In Chinese, that translated, eat your fingers off. When Parker Pen marketed a ballpoint pen in Mexico, its advertisements were supposed to say, it won't leak in your pocket and embarrass you. However, the company mistakenly thought the word, Spanish word embarazar, meant embarrass. Instead, the advertisement said, it won't leak in your pocket and make you pregnant. Oh my. Well, these are just a few of the most embarrassing translation mishaps that have taken place throughout the years. George Bernard Shaw, a famous playwright, once said, the single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place. Now, in communication theory, we recognize that communication has not occurred until the communicator communicates his ideas, his thoughts, his emotions, and the information to the receiver in such a way that they respond. So, for example, when your pastor preaches a sermon, it's not a successful sermon unless the hearers apply the truths in which he communicates to their lives. But let me just say this morning, one of the most profound truths taught in the Bible, and I believe it's a very powerful truth, is this. God spoke. God spoke. We're going to take some time today to consider that straightforward and powerful truth. So the first thing we see about God speaking is this. God spoke consistently. God spoke consistently. Going back to verse 1 again. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, one thing I like about the book of Hebrews, the author doesn't beat around the bush. He gets to the point. He doesn't take a lot of time trying to convince people of who actually wrote. No flowery introduction. He just kind of puts it out here and says, deal with it. The writer speaks about the manner and method by which God spoke to man in the past. The speech of God, of course, is the word of God that has been given to us by the prophets of God. How God revealed himself to man in the Old Testament was unique. He didn't reveal himself to man all at once. Instead, he revealed himself over time. So some alternate translations of that first verse go like this. One translation says, in many parts, or bit by bit, and in various ways, God spoke. And then another translation says, in fragmentary and varied fashion. A third translation says, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways. And then a final one says, God gave our forefathers many different glimpses of the truth in the words of the prophets. So, folks, it was almost like God was handing out puzzle pieces to man, and that they were assembling that puzzle piece by piece. I know some of y'all have put together puzzles before, so you understand. F.B. Meyer said, no one prophet could speak out all the truth. Each was entrusted with one or two syllables in the mighty sentences of God's speech. So God not only spoke in bits and pieces, but he spoke in a multitude of different ways. And we have record of that in the Bible. He revealed himself through dreams and visions. He spoke through angels. He spoke in audible voices. He whispered out of the whirlwind. He wrote on walls and appeared in burning bushes. He even put messages in the mouth of a donkey. Now consider this. When you think about the Bible, you're looking at 66 books altogether that make up our Bible, the Old and the New Testament. And these 66 books were written by around 40 different writers who lived in different countries, who spoke different languages, and came from different backgrounds. The writers included a king, a doctor, a herdsman, a tax gatherer, a theologian, a scribe, and a fisherman. And their writings spread over a period of 1,600 years so that there could be no collusion or communication. So think about it. 40 different writers spread out over 55 generations, producing 66 books, and yet these books are put together in a perfect unity and harmony, almost like a jigsaw puzzle. When you consider all the manner and method in which God used to communicate the word to us, the message of this book is remarkably consistent. While it's important to see the way that God speaks in latter days as superior to the former, it's important to note that the message is still the same, and the God who is speaking the message is still the same. And folks, here is what the message of the Bible all boils down to. Listen, I want you to get this. The message of the Bible is a message of redemption. The message of the Bible is a message of redemption. And we're going to see here in just a minute, it is redemption that is found in a person. Okay? So God spoke, and he spoke not only consistently, but he spoke completely. God in these last days has spoken to us by his son, Jesus. Literally, in the original language, it says, in son. And that kind of makes a difference because we could easily think that the writer meant that Jesus was nothing more than just another prophet. But no, he didn't mean that. The previous prophets had given the word of God, but the Bible says that Jesus was the word of God. The storyline of the Bible is progressive, and it leads up to the pinnacle of Revelation, who is Jesus. Christ was the perfect embodiment of the Heavenly Father. And there is no need for any further or additional revelation because everything we need to know about God is found in his son, Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture teaches. Looking at John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And so that verse there is basically saying that we've not seen God, but Jesus has declared or made him known. And then Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. It says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. How many of you are thankful today that he made peace by the blood of his cross? Amen. The Son divides history. I don't know if you remember, but back in the turn of the millennium, 2000, y'all remember that, right? Where everybody thought the world was going to end, you know, the computers were going to crash and all this kind of stuff. North American Mission Board came out with a gospel track, and I really wish they still produced it. But it was how Christ split time. And it talked about the fact that before Christ came, we consider that to be B.C. And then after Christ came, we consider that to be A.D., which is in the year of our Lord. So Christ split time. He divides history. Everything before Jesus points toward him, and everything since then points back to him. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Maybe you guys remember a few years back, there was a real popular game show, and the host would ask the contestant, is that your final answer? Y'all remember that? Well, let me just say this morning, Jesus is God's final answer. Consequently, anyone who would come along now and would claim that they've received a new revelation from God are all false prophets. I mean, think about it. Muhammad, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Latter-day Saints, all were false prophets because God spoke finally in his son, Jesus. Jesus warned us that those kinds of things would happen. In Matthew chapter 24, he says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, even if possible, the elect. See, I've told you beforehand." So even today, there are people out here who have tried to claim that they've got some new revelation or that they are Jesus in the flesh. Just a few examples of that. There was a man in Brazil who called himself Henry, which comes from the Latin saying that was posted on above the cross, on above Christ's head on the cross, which means Jesus is the King of the Jews. This man, he lives in a gated compound, protected by barbed wire. He is attended to by several female disciples, yet he is supposedly celibate. There's another man in South Africa who goes by the name of Moses Longweni, who also claims to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He claimed that God identified him as the Messiah during a dream in 1992. Vissarion, also known as the Christ of Siberia, lives in an off-the-grid village in Russia. He has about 5,000 followers. And after the former Soviet Union collapsed, he had a revelation that he was Christ reborn. Folks, don't fall for those things. Don't fall for the many false Christ who were coming into this world, because Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation. He is the final word that God spoke. And then also we see how God spoke clearly. Let me go back and read verses 2 through 3. It says, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Now there's a lot in those two verses, so let's unpack them for a little bit. First of all, this verse says that the Son is the heir of all things. What does that word heir mean? That word heir means the one to that it is all coming to. And so think about this. Think about a father who is preparing an estate for his son. Maybe that'll remind you of the story of the prodigal son. The Bible says that the younger son came to the father and said, "Father, give me my inheritance." Even though it wasn't time, he was asking for what was to come to him. Everything created in this universe and on this earth was created for Jesus. Now, have you thought about that? We also see in this verse that the Son is the creator of all things. The Scriptures tell us very plainly that God created everything through his Son Jesus, and not anything was made without him. Any other prophet in history can't say that. If you go back and look, Buddha can't make that claim. Muhammad cannot make that claim. There's no one on earth that has even come close to what Christ has done. I mean, think about it for just a minute. You might be able to brag that you built a really nice deck on the back of your house, or you might be able to brag that you built a company from the ground up, but you can't brag and say that you created everything. Christ created everything. God created everything through Christ. He created it all for his glory. The creation of Christ is on a whole different plane from what we create here on this earth. The Son is also the radiance of the glory of God. Whenever you look at the sun, you don't actually see the sun itself. What you are seeing is the sun's radiance. Because the sun itself is a gigantic fusion reactor out there in outer space where atoms collide. And when they collide, they emit light and they emit heat. But what we see is actually the radiance of the sun, the brightness. And that's what we see when we look at Christ, the brightness of God's glory. The Son is the exact imprint of his nature, according to that verse. You see, in Jesus' day, a ruler would have what was known as a signet ring. He would wear it on his little finger. And whenever he wrote an official document, he would take that signet ring and he would impress it into hot wax to seal it. And it would leave an impression that would denote the fact that this ruler had verified that this was a message from him. Well, Christ is like the signet ring of God. And he genuinely, he certifies the genuineness of who God is. Maybe you remember a long time back on the when the movies would come on, there was this one particular movie company that they had this big stamp and it, boom, it imprinted on the screen. Again, Christ is the exact imprint of his nature. Everything that God is, Jesus is. He is the signet ring. The Bible also tells us that the Son is the sustainer of all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. In other words, all things are held together by the power of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ at any moment could decide to let go, then everything that we see would just fly apart. But I'm thankful that he's not going to do that. Amen? Because again, everything was created for him. Not only did God create all things through Jesus Christ, but he continues to hold everything together through the power of Christ. But last, and I think most important, the Son is the Redeemer of all things. Notice what it says. It says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. All those prophets who came before Jesus Christ, they all declared what had to be done to be reconciled with God. But when Jesus came, he did what was necessary for us to be reconciled with God. And that was going to that cross, taking our sins upon himself, shedding his blood so that we could be forgiven. And then after being put in the grave, the scripture says he rose again on the third day. That's the gospel. The Son made it possible. God, through his death, burial, and resurrection, made Jesus an atonement for our sins. If you remember that the Jewish people had a sacrificial system that was meant to cover their sins, and they had to offer animal sacrifices in order for their sins to be covered. Every year, each family had to participate in a sacrifice like that at least once a year. But the scripture tells us very plainly that Jesus offered himself once for all, that he was the perfect sacrifice. And after he gave himself, it says he sat down because the work had been completed. If you remember from the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." It's finished because Christ did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He made it possible for your sins and my sins to be forgiven and for you to have eternal life by grace alone, through faith alone. I wonder this morning, as we approach the celebration of his birth, have you turned from your sins and put your faith in Christ alone for salvation? I want you to contemplate that for just a moment. Think about that. Have you turned from your sins and put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation? You say, "Brother Darrell, I've done that. I did that many years ago, and Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I love him with all my heart." Amen. But maybe you're here today and you're saying, "You know, Brother Darrell, I never did that. I want to do that." As it says in the Bible, what must I do to be saved? Well, Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Going on to Hebrews chapter 2, the first few verses, I want to read that for you. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, if you want to turn there, just probably one page over. It says, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, listen, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So basically what the writer to the Hebrews was saying here is that since Jesus is God's final word, we should not drift away from what we have heard or neglect what we have heard. If you have never trusted Christ and you're here today and you walk out that door and you just neglect what you've heard, then Scripture says, how shall you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? If we neglect the salvation that God provided, then we will have no way of escape for God's judgment on sin. Because, be assured, God does judge sin. He is a loving God, and he loves you the way you are, but he does not love our sin. Reminds me of a story of a man who found himself in a great flood. And in order to escape the flood, he climbed up onto his rooftop. And he began to pray, Lord, rescue me, save me from this flood. And before too long, a man came by in a rowboat. And he called out to him, he says, hey, come and get in the boat and I'll rescue you. The man on the roof says, no, thank you. I'm praying to God that he's going to rescue me. And so the man in the rowboat rowed on. And then pretty soon, another man came by in a motorboat. And he called out to the man on the roof. He said, sir, come get in the boat. I will rescue you. The man on the roof says, sir, I'm sorry. I'm praying to God that he's going to rescue me, and I appreciate the offer. So pretty soon, the man in the motorboat went on. And then third, a helicopter came across and lowered down a rope. And the man in the helicopter shouted down and said, hey, take the rope. I will lift you up. I will bring you to safety. And the man down on the roof said, I'm sorry, sir, I'm praying that God's going to rescue me. And I know he will, I have faith. Well, the water continued to rise, and the man ended up dying in the flood. And he found himself standing before God in heaven, and he had an opportunity to ask God about that situation. He said, God, he says, I prayed to you this whole time, I believed by faith that you were going to rescue me. And so God said to the man, he says, look, I sent a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What more did you expect? That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here. What more can we expect? Because God sent his son to rescue us. He sent his son to rescue you. If you don't mind, let's bow our heads and close our eyes right now. Today, as you've been here and you've heard me sharing this message, I hope and pray that God has impressed upon you the wonder and the glory of who Jesus Christ is. And for those who are believers, I hope and pray that this will spur you to have a renewed commitment to your faith, especially at this time of year. But if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, then today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, because we're not promised tomorrow. If you know you need to invite Christ into your life, there's some things that you need to do. First of all, the Bible says that we are sinners and that we need to admit to God that we have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Now, guess what? God already knows that. It's not some revelation to him. He knows everything about us. And so we have to admit, we have to agree with God about our sin. And then second of all, the Bible says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we shall be saved. What does it mean to believe? To believe is to put your total trust and faith in what Christ did for you on that cross. Are you willing to do that today? Not trust in your goodness, because none of us are good, not one. Not trust in your works, because the Bible says that our righteousnesses, our works, are as filthy rags to God. Trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. And then third, you must commit your life to him as Lord. Allow Jesus to take control of your life, to take the reins, to be the boss of your life. Someone once said that if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And if he is not Lord of your life, then he's not your Savior. So maybe today you need to invite Christ in. I want to invite you, if you've never done so, to pray a prayer of faith with me. And I want you to understand that this prayer is not some special words. It's not magical. It's in it, nothing like that. It just expresses the intention of your heart to surrender to Jesus. And so if you need to do that today, I want to invite you to pray with me at this time. So pray like this in your heart. Pray, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know my sins keep me from knowing you. But I also know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for my sin. And not only that, but he rose again on the third day. He did that so I could be forgiven. Lord, I come to you today and I turn from my sin. And I put my faith and trust in you alone for my salvation. Thank you for hearing my prayer today. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name." Now, every head still bowed and every eye closed. This morning, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And I want to encourage you, if you've done that today, would you indicate that by the uplifted hand? Nobody's looking. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Father, I thank you for the one who has lifted up his hand today to indicate his desire to put his faith and trust in you alone, Lord. Father, I pray even now that you would just encourage him and strengthen him in his walk, Lord. Help him to know how much you love him, and Lord, help him to follow you with all of his heart. And Lord God, I just thank you for the privilege of preaching the gospel today. I thank you for all who are here who believe and have faith in what you did for them on that cross. And Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now everyone look at me. If you made that commitment to follow Christ today, even if you didn't raise your hand, you know you should have. Jesus calls us to follow him in public. And I know that's a hard thing to do, particularly if you've been a part of a church for a long time and you're concerned that people might think different of you, and I understand that. But Jesus also said that everybody who confesses me before my Father in heaven, I will confess. Who confesses me, I will confess before my Father in heaven. And everyone who denies me, I will deny before my Father in heaven. And so I want to encourage you today, as we have this time of invitation, Brother Casey's going to come and lead us in our song here in just a moment. If you made that decision to follow Jesus today, would you, with courage, step out of your seat and come and take me by the hand so that I can pray for you? Or maybe you should have done that today. Either way, I'll be here to pray with you and receive you as we have this time of invitation. Brother, if you'll come. And as God has spoke to your heart today, I encourage you to respond to him. You're not responding to me. You know, I'm just the vessel that God uses. And we're going to sing about that here in a moment, about the potter and the clay and letting him have his way. But if God spoke to you today, I encourage you to respond to him.